my hope for you this morning as you're listening is not that you're going to memorize every word that comes out of my mouth, but just that whatever it is that God wants to say to you this morning through his word, that you would hear that. If you want my full notes or something else, ask me. I have it. I can email it, glad, anytime. But just be here and hear what God might say to you this morning through his word. So let's get going. Have you ever read a book or maybe a book series where it was so good, it was a page turner that you couldn't put it down? You maybe lost the sleep that you needed for work the next day or for school. You felt like you were part of the story. Or maybe you're not much of a reader, so it's Netflix or a TV show. It was that TV shows that you were just on a binge watch and you just kept watching episode after, just kept going. Right? When a story is well told, you feel like you're there. Like you're, if not at least a spectator, maybe you're one of the characters, that you have some side role that you can watch and participate in this story, and you're caught up in it. Well, the story of Christ and his ministry is the greatest story ever. And Paul is caught up in this story, and he is pumped, excited about it. And we too need to get caught up in this story and let our lives and our story revolve around God's story, the story of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for all the goodness that you have shown to us in Christ, and pray that this morning we would be chastised where we need chastisement, we would be encouraged where we need encouragement, and that Christ would be glorified through this preaching of your word and our hearts drawn closer to him. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, just a little brief background about Ephesians. It was probably written around 60 AD while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And I'm just going to kind of cut to the chase here. Ephesians, you can read about the church in Ephesus in Acts 18 through 20. But the background there isn't all that important for understanding the book of Ephesians. Reason being, have you ever gotten maybe a fundraising campaign letter or some political propaganda where you, or maybe MailChimp if you get that from emails, but you receive a letter, it's been written to a whole bunch of different people, but it personalizes your name into the letter, right? You know what I'm talking about? Nobody actually wrote out their name or maybe signed it to, wasn't their signature, it was electronic, whatever. But Ephesians, the earliest and the best preserved copies of, talking about the reliability of scripture, the best copies that we have of Ephesians originally didn't actually say to Ephesus. So it's not that it wasn't written to Ephesus, it was, but it seems like originally the book of Ephesians, it was kind of a fill-in-the-blank kind of letter, a cyclical letter, a letter that was sent around to different churches. And we actually have one ancient source that refers to the book of Ephesians as the letter to the Laodiceans. So it seems like Ephesians was written with the church at large in mind rather than the church at Ephesus in mind. It's helpful to know that simply because it actually makes application a lot easier. So it's still written by Paul, it's God's word, it's inspired, but it's kind of a letter that is relevant more directly, more applicably to every church anywhere, at any time. So that's just a helpful thing to know as we get in. But enough on the background. Here's the main point for today. Paul blessed the Father because he chose to show grace to the saints in Christ and to seal grace by the Holy Spirit. See it up there on the screen. Paul blessed the Father because he chose to show grace to the saints in Christ and seal grace by the Holy Spirit. That's the big idea. One lady, Edna Johnson, said the main point would be God is worthy to be praised. That's the point of Ephesians 1:1-14. Plain and simple. So as for the greeting, verses 1 and 2 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, basically, Jesus Christ sent Paul as an apostle by the will of God. That's what he's saying. We could say more about what is the office of an apostle. The rest of the Ephesians explains that in more detail, so we'll save that for later. You know, to the saints, the faithful in Christ, these are the people who have been made holy by God, who have been dedicated unto God, who are faithful, who are obedient to God, the believers, the Christians who are receiving this letter. You know, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just kind of Paul's standard bearer greeting, even though it's very important words that we'll get into in the text too. But just from this introduction, one phrase that I want to hone in on briefly, because it's really important, is God's will. See, God's will comes up in the book of Ephesians more than any other book in the New Testament, apart from the Gospel of John. So it's just constantly. Whenever you're reading Scripture and you come across God's will, or the will of God, His will, there are two main senses in which the author might be using that word. One would be, you might call it God's moral will, kind of like God's law, like it's God's will for you not to murder. Now, people still might murder, do murder, right? But it's God's will in the sense that it's God's law, it's His moral will for you to do this or not to do that. So God's moral will. The other sense in which Scripture uses God's will is kind of His mysterious will, like God's plan that He's going to bring in effect no matter what. Plans from eternity, it's happening. That's the primary sense in which we're going to see God's will talked about in this passage, though the book of Ephesians uses both senses of God's will. But let's keep going to verses 3-6. And as we get into verses 3-6, to help think about these passages, there's kind of three sections in verses 3-14. The first section focuses on the Father, the second on the Son, and the third on the Holy Spirit. The first section focuses on eternity past. The second section focuses on the fullness of time. And the third section focuses on the future. So if it helps you to remember this passage, eternity and time is kind of a way to think about it, to organize it in your own head. But verses 3-6, Paul blessed the Father because of the Father's choice. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished on us in the Beloved One. So, the blessing starts with what God has done. Paul is blessing God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He has blessed us. What did He bless us with? Every spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. God blessed the believers. God blessed the believers. So Paul is blessing, praising, in a sense, God. Some of your translations might say, praise be to God. But it's like Paul here. If you read it in Greek, verses 3-14, it's all one sentence. It's one big old sentence. But here, it's like Paul begins with the punchline, and then the rest of the verses, he explains the joke. Okay, so the punchline for this passage is, blessed be God because of how he's blessed us. That's the punchline. The joke is all these blessings that he's going to elaborate. Okay, so these blessings, they're not material blessings. He's not, blessed be the God and Father for the real nice house and the physical well-being and the job that can't go away. Like, no, it's all these spiritual blessings that are where, that are in that, they're heavenly places in Christ. They are blessings of the unseen realm that stretches between heaven and earth that we're a part of. We don't see it, the spiritual realm, but they are just as real as this podium is real, and as the person sitting next to you is real. So the spiritual blessings, God has blessed us with those. And so verses 4 to 6, kind of the elephant in the room is, Paul talks here a lot about God's election and predestination. Now, I am not going this morning to try and make an argument for Calvinism or something along that line. I'm just going to be up front, not trying to pull a fast one on anybody. Okay, what I'm trying to do is to explain the words that are in your Bibles, maybe on your phone, or underneath the pew. What is he talking about when he talks about predestination or God's choice? Well, the word election or choice means election. Election means choice. So when you read, say, in Matthew 24, and Jesus is talking about the elect, that's just saying the chosen ones, the ones whom God has chosen. And right now, election is in the news a lot, with some pretty bad connotations because of the U.S. election, right? It's kind of a mess. But when he's talking here about God's choice, God's predestination, he's talking about the same thing, God's sovereign will. Okay, so it's God's will, his decisions that he's planned, that he's made since before the world's foundation, so from eternity past. And, you know, for a lot of things, I am not pro-choice. You know, say abortion, I'm not pro-choice. It's a no. When it comes to God, you could say I'm pro-choice in the sense that, well, that's what the scripture is talking about. But God himself is good, and what he chooses, what he plans, is good. I'm pro-choice when it comes to God because I know that he is good and what he chooses is good. But here, why is this stuff brought up? One commentator, folks, he cautions, he says, look, the doctrine of election or predestination, it's not raised as a subject of controversy or speculation. That's not why it's brought up here. Okay? So why is it brought up? Well, first of all, it's to remind us that we are and that we must be holy and blameless. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be blameless, holy and blameless before him. So that's why it's brought up here. Now, for you men, maybe you women too, you know steel chainsaws, of course you do. Steel chainsaw, great brand. What if you went out and you bought a new steel chainsaw and then you put it in the shop, in the shed rather, and you never used it? Like, who would do that? You go out and you invest in this new chainsaw and you don't actually use it to cut down wood? Like, no point, right? Now that's kind of absurd. Here's something more realistic for the ladies. How many of you have chinaware? Anybody have china? Okay, would you put your hand up really high? Who has chinaware? Just raise it high. Don't be ashamed. I'm going to embarrass you. How many, no, keep your hands up. How many of you, keep your hands up if you've used that china in the last year? Okay. Some of you have. That's great. So my grandmother has a policy that, hey, if I've got china, if it breaks, it breaks. I'm going to use it. There's no point in having it if I'm not going to use it, right? But you get where I'm going with this, right? God has chosen us to be holy and blameless before him. He made us that way, and he wants us to live obediently that way. He didn't buy tools to put them in the shed. He's going to use them in the shop. He didn't make you fine china to sit in the cupboard, but for service. Why else is predestination brought up here? Well, and I could also say, just to reinforce that, John 15:16, it's the same idea Jesus says in John 15. You did not choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So God chooses, God elects, for the purpose of bearing fruit. The other reason is to encourage us with the truth of our adoption. Okay, so we are adopted in Christ. Some of us here have adopted. Maybe, hopefully, some of us more will adopt one day. But imagine, and this isn't a far from home example for some of you, imagine somebody adopts a kid from Haiti. Okay? They select this kid that they found out about. They've had all these conversations, they fill out all this paperwork, pay this money, go down to Haiti, sign the dotted line, the kid is now legally theirs. But then the person doesn't buy a plane ticket for the kid to come back to Canada and doesn't ever help the kid leave the orphanage or find a way to live at home. That would be absurd, right? Nobody would do that. You could say, oh, is that person really legally adopted? Well, okay, nobody would do that, right? God doesn't adopt you to leave you in the orphanage. He adopts you, he chooses you, he predestines you to be adopted for himself in Christ. He's going to take care of you. If you are his child, he doesn't leave you as orphans. He's going to take care of you. That's encouraging. That's a blessing, that he wants to care for you as his child. And so when this passage is talking about election or predestination choice, the idea is not, it's not an argument here. It's the assumption, and it's not something for debate. It's to celebrate what God has done for us in Christ. But the next passage, verses 7 to 10. We see that he chose, what he chose to show grace to the saints in Christ. So verses 7 to 10 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. So what did he show us? He chose to show us grace in Christ. Now, grace comes up a lot in this passage and in the book of Ephesians. It's described many times as a gift of God. But he showed grace to us first by uniting us in Christ. So you see this phrase that comes up like time and time and time again in Ephesians, in him, and him, in Christ Jesus, in him. It comes up like 10 times in these verses and like 33 times in the whole book of Ephesians. I counted them one by one. Okay? It just comes up again and again. Now, what does it mean to say that you are in him? Somebody said it helpfully and beautifully, I think. As the root is in the soil, the branch in the vine, the fish in the sea, the bird in the air, so the place of the Christian's life is in Christ. You draw your life and your sustenance, your what sustains you by being united with Christ. That is your life. He is your life. You, if you trust in Christ, are in Christ. So he's applied grace to us by uniting us with Christ, and in him we have redemption and forgiveness. The New Living Translation says it, just because there's a lot of just phrases in here, it's kind of hard to understand, but the New Living Translation says it this way: God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. That's what that mouthful of a verse is in verse 7. That we were indebted, we were enslaved to death because of our sin. God broke our bonds. He paid for the price of our sins by the blood of his Son so that we can now be free. That's grace. That's a blessing that God has shown to you in Christ. And so, moving on in this passage, it talks about God's mysterious will. So, mystery. A mystery in the Bible. When you talk about mystery or you read mystery, it's something that was mentioned in the past. It was alluded to, it was talked about in the past, but it wasn't really clear. And then, after the events took place that it concerned, in hindsight, it's 2020. Okay, now I get it. I think with some of you, we might have shared our engagement story. You can ask me the full story sometime if you want to. I think it's pretty good. So here's the clincher. The deal with our engagement was that I inherited my mom's engagement ring. And so for years I'd known whenever I found the right one to marry, I was going to get to give my wife to be this engagement ring. Now, Brian didn't know that. So when we were talking and thinking about getting engaged, or a dating relationship was serious, I planted this idea in her mind that basically, we needed to get her finger sized, but she thought that we couldn't get engaged until we got her finger sized up. So we kept, for months, I kept saying, oh, we need to get your finger sized, and she kept saying, we need to get my finger sized so that we can get engaged, right? Well, the day came, and I had this huge big plan where I took her hiking in the Appalachian Trail in Virginia, and we went. My brother had called us to make plans for dinner. I'd arranged an event for him to call us when she was there with me. We set up dinner, and then when we were on the way, he had to back out. So, bummed evening, we'll go anyways. All disappointed. We ate at this nice restaurant. And then it just so happened that there was a concert nearby, Andrew Lloyd Webber. And so we went to that. And then, I guess while we're in town, I've been wanting to take you to the world's largest man-made star in Roanoke. It's a huge icon, the top of the mountain. So we might as well go up there and check it out. It's lit up at night and pretty. So we went up there. Man, there were so many foreshadows. So many hints. It was so obvious what was coming. But we went up to the top, and I took out my guitar from the trunk of the car to sing her a song, and she just thought we wanted to go sing some Andrew Lloyd Webber songs together on the top of the mountain. Come on. Because I didn't have a ring. I hadn't taken her to get the ring size, and so in her mind it was totally impossible and conceivable that I could propose to her. Well, it's a good engagement story. Okay? And there are all these hints along the way of what was coming, but she had no clue until I actually proposed to her. And she still didn't think I had a ring when I proposed to her. She just went in for the hug. It's like, what, are you going to take the ring or not? Well, you can't have a ring. God's arrangement in the fullness of time is way better than that story. It's way more intricate, more involved, deeper plot, longer planned, more glorious than that. And it was planned for the fullness of time, it says in verse 9. So Galatians 4:4-5 says this. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The fullness of time, the time came to completion. This idea of the fullness of time, it's not something that Paul came up with. You remember when Jesus in Mark 1:15 says, right out of the gate, when he comes into his ministry, he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This idea of Christ coming in the fullness of time at exactly the right moment, it's super, super important. And Jesus in his ministry even saying, you know, he's constantly evading people killing him, or people even wanting to crown him by saying, nope, my hour is not yet here. And right when his hour had come, in the perfect fullness of time, Christ died and rose again. It was all according to plan. It wasn't plan B. It was plan A the whole time. In the fullness of time, Christ fulfilled all the scriptures, all of God's plan in his ministry, and in his death, and in his resurrection. And so all things, things in heaven and on earth, are summed up in Christ. Verse 10. All things are summed up in him. This word summed up, if you read Romans 13:9, it talks about how all the commandments, you know, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not murder. All these commandments are summed up together in this one, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same word as here. All things in heaven and on earth, they're summed up in Christ. Christ, by his ministry here on earth, he did everything that God designed for man to do here on earth. He fulfilled the law perfectly, and he rules not just over things on earth, but even the things in heaven. And so this is important for us too, as we think about, you know, rightly so, Mennonites from the very beginning have said that there's a distinction, a separation between church and state, right? That's the right understanding. There's a temptation when we rightly think that to also think that Christ only has an interest in the church and what takes place right here. That's not true. That's not the implication. Christ is king over all things. So when you leave here on Sunday mornings, it's not that you're holy and blameless here and then you go do what you want to anywhere else. No, Christ rules the whole world, things in heaven and things on earth. He's conquered them all. And your life, whether you're at home, whether you are working on the farm, or you're nursing the child, or you're sitting in the nursing home, or you're waiting and wondering what to do in this time of retirement, it all things, Christ, there's no thing so seemingly monotonous or meaningless that Christ isn't interested in managing it as part of his lordship. So all things, are you doing all things as his child, recognizing that he rules over all? When people look at you, would they tell not just that Christ is king, but that he is your king, that he reigns things, he rules things in heaven and on earth? But here in these last verses, verses 11 to 14, it says, in him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. just a few briefer things here in these last verses. Depending on what translation you have, you see the transition from we to you, verses 11 and 12, then to 13. Paul is saying we, you. One translation even says we Jews and you Gentiles. It does seem like Paul is saying that we Jews, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, have received this inheritance to the praise of his glory. But it's also true for us who are Gentiles, who have put our hope in Christ secondarily. So here's the big thing here. When you believe the gospel, verses 13 and 14, in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, and believed. So when you hear the gospel, and when you believe the gospel, by grace, you are saved. When you believe the gospel, the word of truth, that gospel is the power to save you, to apply this grace to your life. God gives you this grace in Christ. It's not by your works, as Paul says in the next chapter. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's how we are saved, when we believe. And it's not just that God chooses us, that he shows grace to us. You know, it wouldn't be that great if he gave us all this grace, but then didn't give us a way of keeping it. He gives us the Holy Spirit to seal the grace that he gives us. And so it's not to say that, you know, people can't fall away. People do fall away who seem to trust in Christ, and then they say they pray this prayer, and then they don't follow Christ. People legitimately fall away. But that's not really the point here. The point is to give you hope and encouragement and assurance that when you truly trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit seals that grace. He seals it. It's evidence. It's a down payment. It's a foretaste of the experience that we will have in the future until we redeem the possession. This is that future aspect. And so here, as we close, that's a mouthful, right, of blessings. Can you count them one by one? See what God has done? You can name these one by one. And we have, and maybe you're thinking, that took a long time to name one by one. But there's more to it than that. You can't count all God's blessings to you in Christ. I dare you to. Try and count them all. God has given you such grace. And this is the story that needs to captivate your heart in this time. There are so many particular hardships that you are facing. The things that we prayed about this morning, the things that you didn't mention this morning, that maybe only you know. There's so much going on. COVID, society, family, work. God knows. This is the story that God plans this in accordance with his mysterious will, that nothing that happens to you is an accident, but that everything you experience, God is working out for those who hope in Christ. God is working out these things for your good. And so may we bless God for what he's done for us and live lives that are holy and blameless in Christ our King. We, because of what God has done for us, need to live holy and blameless lives, recognizing Christ as Lord over all, and live to the praise of His glory. This refrain that comes up in verse 6, in verse 12, in verse 14, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. Do you praise God's glory by the way that you live your life? What song, what tune does your life resound? Is it evident that your life is to the praise of God's glory, or is it controlled by something else? Let it be controlled by the story of Christ as you go out from here this week. Come with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and time to hear from your word in Ephesians, and we pray that you would help us to remember this. Remember what you planned from eternity, you accomplished in Christ in the fullness of time, the right time, and that you sealed in everyone who believes and trusts Christ, that you sealed by your Holy Spirit. Would you help us to get caught up and excited about this story and let our lives themselves be testimonies to what you accomplished for the world in Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.